We're taking a departure today out of our study in Romans. We're going to the book of Hebrews. So if you have your Bible, I'd invite you to go ahead and turn with me there to the 10th chapter. Some of you today, when you leave here, you're going to get ready, you're going to go to lunch, and some of you are going to go find a salad bar somewhere. Salad bars are great. You know, nobody fixes it for you. You get to get what you want, how much you want, and nobody else has to mess with it. You get just exactly. And no matter where you go, there are a few things that are always going to be the same, isn't there? There's always going to be tomatoes on there. There's always going to be carrots on there. There's always going to be broccoli and cauliflower. There's always going to be croutons, which is just an excuse to some old dried bread to throw up there, you know, that they can't sell. They want to make sure that all that stuff's on there, but for sure, no matter where you go, there's going to be some kind of greens on there, isn't there? There's going to be some kind of spinach. I always like the spinach. There's always going to be some lettuce. But even before you get to that point, you still have to find you a clean plate or a clean bowl and some utensils to use. In your passage today, it's kind of like a salad bar, I guess. I want to tell you something. This is as corny as it gets. So just get ready, all right? Why was the tomato embarrassed? Because it saw the salad dressing, right? All right, that's just to get you ready. Because when you read through these verses 24, 23, 22, 23, and 24, all begin with lettuce, right? Let us hold fast. Let us consider. Let us. You're going to read it as we go. Stand with me if you will. We're in Hebrews chapter 10. I want to begin with you in verse number 19 today. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I got to tell you something. The day is approaching. The day. Not just Monday. Not just any particular day of the week, but the day of the Lord's return. It's closer than it has ever been before. And this writer of Hebrews says, because of that, there are things that you and I need to know and things that you and I need to do. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we anticipate and are ready for the day of your return, when you will come first and gather your church back to yourself, delivering us from the wrath that is to come, bringing us to be with yourself for forever and forever and forever. We know that you're coming because that you have promised. I don't know whether you're coming today. I don't know whether you're coming during this hour. I don't know whether you're coming this year. I don't know when you're coming. And so in the meantime, help us to live like you would have us to. Thank you for these directions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can have a seat. There are some great directions in here. And there is lettuce in there, isn't there? But listen, before you ever get down to the lettuce, there are some things you have to do, just like when you go to the salad bar and you get that plate and you get that bowl. You have to have some kind of foundation. When you go to that salad bar, you've got to have somewhere to put the lettuce, right? Well, before you can get to the exhortations of lettuce, 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 there is a foundation that you have to have. In fact, that's the key word, is to have. Because we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, there are certain things that we have. If you'll notice in those first couple of verses, in verse 19, he uses the word having. And he uses it again in verse number 21. Those two havings are the foundation that gets you ready for the exhortations that are to come. Look at those foundational things for just a moment. Look back in verse number 19. Therefore, brethren, he's talking to believers. He's talking to you. If you've invited Christ to come into your heart in the same way that Taylor has today, you are being spoken to in these verses. Therefore, brethren, here's our first having. Having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. What's he talking about? The holiest is in reference to the Holy of Holies, that place where the great high priest would enter one time a year, behind a closed veil so that no one else could see what was going on. There before the mercy seat, he would make a sacrifice, pour the blood over that mercy seat, and atone for the sins of people all through that year. Once a year, one person able to enter into the holiest of holies. The Bible says that when Jesus died on the cross, that veil was torn in two from top to bottom, completely separated, giving us, not a high priest, not a great high priest, not the preacher. The preacher does not have greater access to God than you do. Instead, for every person now, every person has the ability to approach God. And so he says this, having boldness, you can come before him in great boldness the same way that you would go before your own earthly father. He says you can come before your heavenly father with great boldness. Now let me say this to you, and I have to be quick to say this. You do not come to God on your own terms. You can't come just whenever you decide to. You can't come just any way that you want to. You can't pick and choose. If we're talking about a salad bar, if you're talking about some kind of buffet that you get to pick, I believe a little bit of this, and I believe a little bit of that, I kind of want to leave that part alone. We come before God on his own terms, and that's why he says, having boldness to enter the holiest, look at this, by the blood of Jesus. It's only through the blood of Christ shed on Calvary's cross that you have access to the Father, that you have access to the Holy of Holies. It's not until he dies on the cross that veil is torn in two. But because he has died on the cross, because that veil has been rent in two, because you have invited Christ to come into your heart, now you have this foundation of Christ's likeness in your life, now you can come before him. Now you can enter that place with boldness. That's what John was praying just a moment ago. We don't have to invite him into our presence. He has invited us into his presence. And because he lives and resides within us, his presence is here. What makes this place holy is not the name on the board outside. What makes the place holy is the presence of Jesus in this place. It is because of his presence and my ability to go in that I have boldness to enter that place. Look at this. By a new and living way. It is not by some ritual. It is not by the keeping of some law. It is not by staying apart from something that's evil. Instead, it is a living way. What is that way? It's his death. Isn't it interesting? It's his death that leads to our life, which he consecrated for us. He provided that. It's through the veil, it's through his flesh, it's when he died. That's part of your foundation. That's one of the things that you have as a believer. Don't miss that today. You have direct access to the creator of the universe because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But there's a second thing that you have. Look at verse number 21, he uses that word again, having. And having a high priest over the house of God. Who is that? The high priest is Jesus. Paul refers to him this way. There is one mediator between God and men. That is the man, Christ Jesus. It is he who stands between us and him. It is him who makes intercession for us every single day. The Bible says that he sits at the right hand of the throne of God, always making intercession for the saints. I think about Jesus telling Peter, Peter, Satan has asked for you that he might sift you like wheat. And then he says this, but Peter, I have prayed for you. Does that help you at all? Does that help you at all when you face times of temptation to know that you know that the creator of the universe, Jesus Christ, the one mediator between God and men, the great high priest, he is praying for you every single day. Listen. Because I have boldness to enter into the presence of the Lord Jesus and to spend time there praying and laying my request before him, because as a believer, he is already praying for me, paving that way, that becomes my foundation, becomes my plate for today. It's because of whose you are that gives you the ability to do what he's asking you to do. What follows in the rest of those verses are exhortations. In other words, they are compelling, propelling actions that say you as a believer who have these foundations present in your life, show it forth. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. It doesn't mean that you just simply give your testimony all the time. It means that you live in a way that pleases Him. You recognize that at the end of our baptism time, I always ask them the last question. I ask Taylor this question. Taylor, by being baptized today, you want everybody to know that you've given your heart to Christ and you want the rest of your life to be pleasing to Him. Is that right? Somebody may not have used those words with you, but somebody's asked you that question before. And somewhere along the way, just about every person in here has said, I want to live a life that pleases God. How do you do that? You cannot do that in disobedience to Him. You have to do that in obedience. And so we obey the exhortations. Every church, including Britt David Church, every church needs the clean lettuce of faith. You go into that salad bar in your text today, you need the clean lettuce of faith. Look at what he says there in verse number 24. I'm sorry, verse number 22. I'm getting ahead of myself, aren't I? Let us draw near with a true heart. Draw near. To draw near simply means to come closer. To come closer to Him. To come closer to what? To come closer to the high priest. We have a high priest over the house of God, so let us draw near to Him. Look at this. With a true heart. Some of your translations say with a sincere heart. The words that's used is a word that simply means with a genuine heart. With a heart that is pure. Everybody doesn't come before the Lord with a sincere, genuine heart, do they? Some people come before Him because they want to escape hell. Some people come before Him because they want Him to do something for them. Suddenly I want to make a bargain with God. God, I will draw near to You if You will do something for me. God is not in the negotiating business. He's not interested in striking a bargain with you. On the other hand, what you need to understand is this. He has promised you. If you will follow Him, He has promised you every blessing. This is what it says in Ephesians. Every blessing in the heavenly places. Every blessing. What more can you bargain for? Life the way you want it? It's cleanliness that He's looking for. Look what He says. Let us draw near with a true heart, a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, a full confidence, knowing, believing, trusting Him. And look, here's our word having again. Here's the foundation for drawing near with a true heart. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What's he talking about? He's talking about righteousness, isn't he? He's talking about cleanliness in two different ways. Having our consciences sprinkled. Having that evil conscience sprinkled away. He's talking about the positional righteousness. Being made right with Christ. In other words, I stand right and justified before Him. Not because of my own merits, but because of what He's done for me. Having our bodies washed is practical righteousness. It's me living out, living a life of cleanliness. Our world needs to see clean believers. Believers who are clean with their mouths. Believers who are clean with their actions. Believers who are clean with their reactions. In 2007, there was a recall on romaine lettuce, of all things. There was apparently a farm in Arizona that had contaminated, tainted lettuce. It was tainted with the E. coli pathogen. That began to spread out, and finally, when 19 people around three different states were finally sick, they said, you know, we need to recall that. So 23 states, including Georgia, ended up sending it back. Do you remember that? Do you remember people being nervous about the salad bar? Yeah, for sure, because nobody wants dirty, tainted lettuce. Can I tell you this? God is not interested in you dragging arrogantly your dirty, tainted life before Him and expecting to enjoy the blessings that He promises. What the church needs to have and what the world needs to see is clean faith. In other words, a people who will live the same way they say that they have been saved. That's how we need to live, by grace and by faith. Look at it. If we have, first of all, this clean lettuce of faith, there's something else that the church needs. The church also needs the confident lettuce of hope. The confident lettuce of hope. Look, if you will, there in verse number 22, 23. Boy, I'm getting my verses all mixed up, aren't I? 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. To hold fast, to hold on to it, not to let it go. Not to let what go? He says the confession. The confession is not your personal faith. The confession is not your description of all the things that you've done wrong. It's not the admission of guilt. What is the writer of Hebrews referring to when he talks about the confession? He's talking about the confession of the faith. He's talking about the doctrine of our faith. In other words, the tenets that you say that you hold to be true, hold on to those. Is it easy to slide back from the time that you first became a Christian until now? Of course it's easy. There's a natural bent that we want to talk like we used to talk. We want to act like we used to act. We want to react the way that we used to react. What Paul is saying, what the writer of Hebrews is saying, is you need to hold on. Hold on to those things that you say that you believe. If you really believe that Christ is enough to save you for all of eternity, then surely Christ is enough to help you live every single day the way that you're supposed to. Hold on to the confession of hope. By the way, you know what an oxymoron is, right? Oxymoron is a word pair that just doesn't fit. Like George Carlin used to talk about military intelligence, right? Or he used to, or he used to talk about jumbo shrimp. Right? Those words just don't fit together. By the way, this week I saw a recipe for a 12-ounce pound cake. Boy, things have really gotten bad, haven't they? Those little fun-sized candy bars ain't what they used to be, are they? Listen, there's an oxymoron that can be found in this passage. Here it is, hopeless believer. There's really no such thing as a hopeless believer. If a person truly trusts in Christ, his hope is in Christ. That foundation is laid there in Christ. And He will hold on. He will hold on. He will continue to hold on. Only those who do not have hope are those who will let go. I had a professor that said it this way. A faith that falters before the finish was faulty from the first. Got that? A faith that falters before the finish was faulty from the first. There's some who will come to Christ for the wrong heart motive. They'll not come with a true heart. They'll not come with a sincere heart before Him. They'll come before Him because maybe somebody in their family did, or maybe somebody in their family is pushing them to, or maybe they saw somebody get baptized and now they want to do that too. Only just to fall away. Listen. The believer who truly trusts in Christ will hold on. Let us hold on to the confession with hope. The Bible never uses hope the way that we often do. We use the word hope and we say, oh, I hope it doesn't rain today. You know, I hope we get enough workers for Ark in the Park. You know, I was hoping the Cubs were going to win the World Series this year, you know. It expresses some level of possibility. The Bible always uses the word hope to describe not possibility, but certainty. That's why Jesus is called the hope of glory. That's why Paul writes to the Romans and says, they hoped without wavering. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is asking for in this passage, isn't he? Look, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. How do you do that? I mean, in a life where it seems like life is on a roller coaster, and sometimes spiritually you're up and sometimes spiritually you're down. If you didn't know any better, you'd think that there was some kind of spiritual bipolar thing going on, because some days you're way good, some days you're way bad. How does it come to a point to where you don't waver? It's not about your wavering, is it? You got to finish the verse. Look at what he says. Without wavering, the only way that I cannot waver is because of whose I am, for he who promised is faithful. It's not Tim who's faithful. It's not Tim who can count on and say, you know what? The hope of eternity is certain because Tim does whatever Tim does. Our hope is certain because of who Christ is and because of what Christ has done. It reminds me of Paul telling Timothy this, one of my favorite verses that I'll find anywhere. When we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. What a beautiful verse. Even when we're faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. So we come to this verse and say, how is it that I can hold fast the confession of hope that I have without wavering? It's not because I am faithful, but because the one who promised, Christ, he is faithful. Because he is faithful, then I get to show this confident hope. Every church needs the clean lettuce of faith. But every church needs the confident lettuce of hope. And then if you look down in the very next verse, verse number 24, every church needs the challenging lettuce of love. The challenging lettuce of love. Look at what he says. Let us consider one another. Consider one another. It's an interesting word that he picks out there for consider. It's a word, it's a two-part word that literally means to think down. Sounds odd, doesn't it, to think down. What's he saying? He says, I want you to focus. I want you to narrow your focus. I want your thinking to go downward to a point, to a sharp point. I want you, as a believer, to be focused on what? It might not be what you think. We may come to church and say, well, then my laser focus is to be on Christ. My laser focus is to be on the Bible. My laser focus is to be on my behavior. Is that what it says? What does he say? Let us consider one another. One another. Our consideration, our focus, our pinpointedness is on each other. You may come to a point and say, well, you know what? I don't want to be my brother's keeper. Well, too bad. It doesn't work that way. You don't get to pick and choose and say, you know what? I want to live my life in isolation. Listen, I want to live a Christian life. I want to love God, but I want to do that separately. I want to do that on my own. I don't need the church. I don't need other believers. Then you've missed this. The Bible says that a person who says that he loves God must also be able to say that he loves his brethren. And a person who cannot say that he loves his brethren cannot say with any confidence that he loves the Lord. How you treat one another is evidence of how you value the way that you've been treated by Him. Some of you think that you've gotten a raw deal from God, and because of that, you treat others like they're getting a raw deal from you. The Bible says to consider, think about, be concerned about one another. You say, yeah, but if I'm focused on somebody else and I'm doing that, then I'm leaving myself exposed. And who's going to look after me? Who's going to look after my needs? Nobody cares about me. That's not the way it's supposed to work. It says to one another. So if I'm busy thinking about, considering, focused on the life, the development, the growth of others within our congregation, then somebody's thinking that way towards me, right? We say all the time that we want to be a church family. Well, the Bible's saying is to act like it. Act like it. Act like you care for one another. Act like you love one another. I remember when we were little, Kimberly had gone to complain to my dad for something I obviously didn't do. And after a while, I'd been making fun of her or whatever. I know that's hard to believe, but anyway, I did. And so my dad said, "Now, Kimberly, you just know that if he didn't love you, he wouldn't tease you." And so she just walked away saying, "I wish he didn't love me so much." You know, there ought to really come a point, not to where we tease one another all the time, certainly not put one another down. But you know what? There ought to be an overflow of love one for another, even to a point that somebody could say, "Man, I wish they didn't love me so much." I don't think I've ever really heard that before. For somebody really not to want to be loved that way. Look at our verse. "Let us consider one another." In other words, what are we supposed to do? What are we helping each other to do? Why are we so focused on them in their life? "In order to stir up love and good works." So that there's love among the brethren and there are good works there among the brethren. How do you do that? You do not do it from a distance. You don't. You cannot impact somebody's life from a distance. You have to be involved in their life. You have to get to know them. They have to get to know you. There has to be trust. There has to be communication. All of those things that are necessary for a good, healthy relationship have to be in the life of the church. And so he says this. The sentence continues in verse number 25. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some." For some, church attendance only happens when there's not something, I used to say when there's not something better to do. But I think I just about have to come to a point of saying when there's just not something else to do. Because it's almost as if anything and everything takes priority over our church attendance. A ball game takes precedence. Family gatherings take precedence. Going out to eat takes precedence. There's all sorts of things that takes precedence over my church attendance. Now listen, I'm not saying that ball games are unimportant. I'm not saying that family gatherings are unimportant. What I'm telling you is this. Your church family is of extreme importance. It's of extreme importance. That's why I love it today. It would have been easy. I mean, the flowers are gorgeous. It would have been just as easy, however, for them to deliver them to Rosemary's house. And for Rosemary to say, "Hey, it's Sunday. Let's just spend the whole day together. Y'all just come on over to the house." What did they do? They came to church. Listen, you want something great to do with your family? Do something important with your family. Be in church with them. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. It's vital, and it becomes more vital every day. Look at what he says, "as is the manner of some," because some will, some do. "But exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching." That day's coming. That means with every passing Sunday, we need to be together more and more and more. If we can put on display what the church needs to have and what the world needs to see. Do you notice the triad? Haven't even really made mention of it till now. There's a great triad that's throughout the New Testament, and it's right here in these verses. The three great things that the church needs to have and that the world needs to see: faith, hope, and love. Question is, are they going to see it in us? They'll see it in us if it's present in us. Let me ask you to bow your head and close your eyes with me. First is faith, right? In order for people to see faith, we have to have faith. So have you come to a point in your own life where you know for sure that you've invited Christ to come into your heart, into your life? You've come to a point where you really do trust and believe that when he died on the cross for you and for your sins, to take that all away and to eradicate it. That's faith. Listen, just because you've been coming to church all these years doesn't mean that I really have faith. It may just mean that I have a tradition. Make sure today, make sure that your relationship with Christ is solid. If you'll make sure that the faith is right, then he'll make sure in you that the hope is right. It says it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. He will settle those certainties in your own heart. He'll allow you to live a life of confidence, knowing whose you are and what you're to do. And then there's love, right? There's vertical love that's my love for God, but then there's that horizontal love that's my love for one another. Are you right with everybody in this room? To the best of your ability. If you're not, it's going to show up. It'll show up not only in your relationship with them, it'll show up in your relationship with others, and it'll show up in your relationship with God. If you need to forgive, then forgive. If you need to be forgiven, go ask. Let's ask God to do these things in our life. Father, I pray today that you would give us faith, hope, and love. That we have heard today the exhortations, and that we'll follow through on those things. Just like Taylor said, help us to live a life today that really does please you. In Jesus' name I pray.